Our scripture lesson today comes from Deuteronomy chapter 3, beginning at verse 23. And just to kind of catch you up where we're at in our series through Deuteronomy, Israel has just conquered the two kingdoms on the Transjordan side, the eastern side of the Jordan River. That land has been divvied up amongst several of the tribes of Israel. We find that God's instructing Moses now to start handing over the leadership to Joshua. And that must be a bittersweet moment for Moses at this point. For the better part of 40 years, he's been loving this people. He's been serving this people. And now God says, your time of service is done. You are about to die. You're going to climb up to a top of Mount Pisgah, and there you will die. And so he comes to the Lord one last time, and he begins to pray, saying, I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth that can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. The Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes westward, northward, southward, and eastward, and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. But I charged Joshua and encouraged and strengthened him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. And so we remained in the valley opposite Beth Peor. May God once again add his blessing to this reading of his holy and infallible word. A tender moment here. I've said before, Moses is preaching. This is a sermon. The whole of Deuteronomy is one big sermon. If you remember my introduction, I said it's been estimated it's at least 5 hours. If you get the book of Deuteronomy and you read it at a pace that someone would read preaching, it takes about 5 hours. So this is a very long sermon. It's probably, we know it's divided into three parts, possibly more, depending on how you look at that. So it was a series of sermons spoken over a day, maybe 2 days. And Moses is kind of at the point where he's telling this narrative, establishing why Israel should make and renew their covenant with God by reviewing all the things God has done in the past. And now he does something really strange. He pauses and he shares a very personal moment with Israel. He shares with them his prayer, his longings, the deepest desires of his heart. And then he shares with us God's response to his prayers. I think what we have here is not only Moses' desire, but more importantly, the one who inspired Moses to pray this prayer, to include this prayer in his sermon, and then to include it in this scripture. We have here what God wants us to desire. And it's our deepest desire, as was Moses's, is to see the beauty of the Lord. In these opening words, we have, in a sense, the veil being pulled away so we can see into Moses' heart. And what does he want to see? Well, he wants to see God displaying his greatness and his glory and his might. Oh, Lord God, you've only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth that can do such works and mighty acts as yours? You know, as I was reading this passage and just reflecting upon it, it struck me once again that, in a sense, it's almost strange. Because here's a man, and if we were told actually this in chapter 34, as we in Deuteronomy, that of all the Old Testament prophets, there is no prophet that saw more of God's might and power than Moses. He's the greatest of the Old Covenant prophets. He talked to God face to face. And in those encounters, the glory of God, so as to speak, we're told, just kind of rubbed off on Moses, so that when he walked out of the tent of meeting, his face just shined. And it was so bright, he had to put a veil over his face to not blind the people. And yet the same Moses says, I've only just begun to taste how beautiful and wonderful the Lord is. I mean, have you ever been to a party where there's just a whole delicious set of appetizers? You know, the whole point of an appetizer is to whet your appetite, to tell you, oh boy, the best is yet to come. But imagine if you're told, okay, after you've eaten your appetizers, you can't have the main course. Go home. It's over with. That's how Moses was feeling. He saw all these great things, but he knew there was more to be seen. Brothers and sisters, taste and see that the Lord is good. Throughout the Bible, we find the saints desiring to see more of the Lord's beauty. As I was preparing the sermon, Psalm 27, verse 4 came to my mind. And this is just one of many, many examples. The psalmist writes, one thing I've asked for from the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. We need to consider at this point how much more we have than Moses. How clear our vision of God's glory is. As I suggested, and as people have used in this Christian literature, Mount Pisgah is a metaphor for Scripture. You know, we are blessed to have the whole revelation of God. We don't just have the Pentateuch, which Moses had. We don't simply have the writings, which Israel had, or the prophets, which Israel had. We have the complete revelation of God, from Genesis to Revelation. And in it, we can see clearly all the wonderful promises of God. As we hear Paul write the Corinthians, all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. We're to see and taste and long for the glory of God. At the beginning of John's gospel, we read that the greatest revelation of God's glory is Jesus Christ. In John 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. To see the glory of God, it's the whole goal of our lives. Theologians call this the beatific vision, or in common English, the beautiful vision. Or using a little bit of Spanish, Buena Vista. You have the beautiful vision. There's so many beautiful things in the world you can see. I mean, just think of all the beautiful national parks we have. And looking at those, we see the glory of God. We see a beautiful vision, but the greatest vision of all is to see God Himself. In the Beatitudes, Jesus promised us that the pure in heart shall see God. John writes that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. It's in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Even now, as a believer, Paul says that we are being transformed into Christ's image because of the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And we're able to behold the glory of the Lord God in the face of Jesus Christ. And finally, in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 4, we read these wonderful words. They will see His face. His name will be on their foreheads. You see, that's the whole goal of life. Moses included this prayer, as I said before, not only to reveal the deepest desires of his heart, but I think as he was finishing his career as a pastor, he was saying, this has to be your desire as well. You have to desire to see the glory of God. And more importantly, the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to include this prayer because he's saying to all believers of all generations, including you, this needs to be the deepest desire of your heart. Is that what your desire the most? We need to pause and think about this question this morning. What are you desiring? When you came to the church today, what was the one thing that made your soul hunger? Was it to see God? If it wasn't, and I'm not trying to be cruel and cast stones, but if it wasn't, the honest answer, the reason why it wasn't, is because of sin. See, sin clouds our vision, and it causes us to lose sight of God. You see, that's exactly what happened to Moses. Because in his prayer, he also reveals to us his deepest grief, the ugliness of sin. Seeing the ugliness of sin. In that prayer, Moses explains why he can't go into the promised land, why he can't see God's good promise, why he can't see further displays of God's glory. And he says this, "The Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, 'Enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again.'" You know, it's interesting for me this week in preparing this sermon, how many of the commentaries that I have, that actually the commentators were suggesting that at this point in Moses' life, that Moses had become just a bitter old man. There are a lot of bitter old men and women in the world. Life has a way of making us bitter. But I think there's more going on here than that. Because Moses, he understood that he was responsible for what happened at Meribah. But twice in this sermon called Deuteronomy, the other time is actually was in chapter 1, verse 2. Verses 27, he says, "The Lord was angry with me because of you." What is Moses trying to remind Israel of, and the Holy Spirit trying to remind us of? That sin has consequences beyond anything we can imagine. Sin is like that proverbial pebble that causes an avalanche. There are big sins, and there's little sins. And as our sins come tumbling down the mountain of life, we have no idea what's going to happen, what mayhem is going to result. Sometimes our big boulder of sins don't really do much. But sometimes our tiniest little sins can cause massive avalanches. Have you ever stolen a cookie from the cookie jar? Or maybe that piece of pie your mom cooked for a special occasion, and you knew you weren't supposed to do that. But man, it had been smelling so good, and you just take out a piece of it. Consider what happened in Eden. God gave Adam and Eve all the trees of the garden. Eat all of them. Eat from all of them, he says. Except this one, you shouldn't. That one they desired. They took that one piece of fruit. And what, my goodness, what avalanche happened after that. Amen? What avalanche happened after that? I think Moses is trying to remind us that sin is ugly. Sin is ugly. You know, Numbers 20, where it talks about the rebellion at Meribah, where Moses struck the rock twice. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. It only happened because of the rebellion that took place at Kadesh Barnea way back in Numbers 14. Now, I think what Moses is trying to say, look, I wouldn't have sinned. I would have been sitting in the Holy Land enjoying a glass of sweet tea rather than rebelling against God if you guys hadn't sinned at Meribah. Hasn't it been true that other people's sin has caused you to sin? Moses had become so fed up with Israel at this point that he lost sight of the very thing that he loved the most. Did I tell you earlier, didn't we see, that his greatest heart desire was the glory of God? You know what happened at Meribah? Well, he had been told in Exodus chapter 17, on the first occasion where God brought water from the rock, that I'm going to be there beside the rock. I'm going to be right there beside the rock. And on that first occasion, he was told, take your staff and strike the rock once, and water will come out. Now on this occasion, God said, speak to the rock. But rather than speaking to the rock, Moses took his staff and he struck it twice. Because he was angry. He was angry at Israel. But I think he was angry at God as well. Because God was standing beside that rock. Why do I know this? Because Paul tells us that Christ was that rock. Have you ever been so angry at God that you felt like striking him? I'll be honest, I have. I think we all have. Moses struck God, the thing he loved the most. And what does God say the consequences of that was? He says, Moses, you failed to show to Israel my glory. You failed to show to Israel how wonderful I am, because in your anger, you struck me. See, that's what sin does. Sin is ugly. And this little portion of the Old Testament here, it kind of puzzles us. Why did God even include this? Because he's trying to teach us once again, sin is ugly, ugly. We're to hate sin. What does sin do to us? It crushes our dreams. It closes doors. It closed doors for Moses. He wanted to see the glory of God displayed more. He was hungry for that. Like I said, he'd seen it all his life. It was like an appetizer, and he wanted more and more and more. And God says, no. Don't talk to me about this any longer. Hasn't sin shut doors in your life? Slammed them shut. That's the ugliness of sin. You know, the wonderful thing about this passage, he doesn't stop there. God wants us to understand how ugly sin is, but he also wants us to understand how powerful and beautiful his grace is. For it brings us to the final thing that Moses saw, and I hope that you can see, and that is the hope of salvation. Because as that passage closes, the focus shifts from Moses to Joshua. It shifts to Mount Pisgah. And God says to Moses, you can see and you will see. Go up to the top of Mount Pisgah and lift your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes. For you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of the people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. Seeing the hope of salvation. Now, what a comfort it must have been for Moses at this point to actually see the land, to see it from the top of Mount Pisgah, and to see Moses. You know, every pastor wonders, what's going to happen after me? You know, I'm not going to be the pastor, the leader of this people forever. Will the man who comes after me, will they destroy the church or will they lead it on to greatness? Well, God is telling Moses, in effect, you know what you failed to do? Joshua is going to do. He is going to lead this people. At the head, he's going to go up before at the head of this people, and he's going to take the Holy Land. You see, sin might have prevented Moses from reaching his full potential, but God has the final word. We see that in many ways, Joshua wasn't a complete success. He failed also. At the end of his life, he hadn't actually done all the things that he needed to do. He brought them into the conquest of the Holy Land, the Promised Land. But as the author of Hebrews tells us, he didn't give them promised rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he's appointed a certain day, today, saying through David, so long after Joshua, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his head, from his. Joshua led Israel to the Promised Land. He didn't lead them into God's promised rest. That promised rest or Sabbath, you know, it's one of the most important topics in the whole Bible. As a young Christian, I was always kind of puzzled by reading the Old Testament. Because, you know, God would get a little upset at Israel's sin, right? But it wasn't the sins that I really expected. Because in the one sin he seemed to get the most bent out of shape about was the fact that Israel didn't keep the Sabbath. You know, people don't think anything about not keeping the Sabbath today. And I think here's the reason why. We view the Sabbath simply as a day in our weekly calendar. All right? One day in seven. When, from the perspective of God's revelation, the Sabbath really means resting in God. You see, the Sabbath is about a relationship, not a calendar. Sabbath is about a relationship with God. It's about beholding and seeing the glory of God. That greatest desire that Moses had. And in this promise to enjoy God, Joshua failed. He didn't live up to his name. You know what the name Joshua means in Hebrew? It means Savior. In Greek, it's translated Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Save his people from their sins. Isn't that what we all need? We need to be saved from our ugly sins. The ugly sins which shut all the doors, which cause the avalanches. That is what Jesus does. Those sins which kept Moses out of the promised land and keep us all out of God's promised rest, those sins Jesus saves us from. And that's why Jesus cried out. And I hope you appreciate these words of Jesus more than ever before. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you Sabbath. This morning, God in his word has taken us to the heights of Mount Pisgah. And brothers and sisters, what have we seen? We have seen the beauty of the Lord. But we've also seen the ugliness of sin. That sin that keeps us from beholding the beauty of the Lord. But that's not all we see. We also see God's grace. And we've heard God's voice. For he sent to us the second Joshua, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this Jesus, he is the hope of salvation. He has lived up to his name. He is our Savior. And if you haven't come to Jesus Christ this day as your Savior, as the author of Hebrews says, today is the day. Today is the day. The promise is before you. The promise to enter God's rest. And so today, let's all together either renew or begin our journey into the promised land. For we are at Jordan's stormy banks. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Moses and his transparency. We know that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but he must have taken bravery on his part to just stand before Israel and just to reveal his deepest longings and prayers before the people. Be so honest with them as he preached to them. But through that honest prayer, we see ourselves. It's caused us to be honest with ourselves, to really ask ourselves, what are we desiring? Is it God or is it something else? And in that honest, we also see our sin, and we see how our sin has had negative repercussions upon ourselves and upon so many others. And it's ugly. And we need to be safe from it. And we see Jesus. And we thank you for Jesus. And today, we pray for your grace for all of us, that we would renew our relationship with him and receive him as our Lord and Savior. Lord, it's in his name we pray. Amen.